before, I have felt a longing to get to the prophetic portions of the book of Revelation in order that we might dwell some upon the things that are taking place in the world today. But we must remember that all of the book of Revelation is important. The first chapter, which was the things that John saw, the vision that he saw, was important. That was the things which are, chapter 1, verse 19. But the things in chapter 2 and 3, that was the things that John had seen, rather, in Revelation chapter 1. But in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we have a view of the church age with the seven churches, and these are the things which are. And then beginning next Sunday night, we're going to look at the things which shall be hereafter. And I must say, as we look at world events today, not making any kind of predictions, but simply seeing what is taking place, that it seems to me that we must be close to the threshold of the beginning of the things which shall come to pass, as described in Revelation chapter 4 through the remaining part of the book. The church at Laodicea. We need to know something about the city of Laodicea and the region wherein it was located. All of these churches were located in specific cities that were in Asia, or what we call in relatively recent times Asia Minor, or in Turkey. There were three cities, Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea, that lay in one large broad valley on the borders of Phrygia. And the city of Laodicea was approximately 90 miles east of the city of Ephesus and a little bit south, but mostly east of Ephesus, approximately 90 miles. This region was known for its prosperity. They had a breed of sheep that produced a glossy black wool that was known all over the world at that particular time. And a part of their industry was the textile industry that took this glossy black wool and made beautiful garments out of them and shipped them all over the Roman Empire. And this breed of sheep continued in that valley and that part of the world until the 19th century. Relatively recent times. They not only had a textile industry, but it was a great financial center. At the time of Cicero in 51 B.C., as he traveled through to take over his job as governor of Cilicia, he stopped, according to history, in Laodicea and cashed drafts. Roman drafts that were honored, and you had to be a financial center for such a thing to take place. It was a place where there were hot mineral baths that were loaded with the minerals, these hot springs that bubbled out of the ground and flowed out of the ground, were loaded with minerals that made this a particular popular place for healing. Therefore, a medical school was established in Laodicea. And it was through that medical school that an eye salve was produced. Probably this was made as a result of the soil and minerals that bubbled out of the ground at these mineral baths. But they developed a powder that could be transported and then mixed with clean water. And poultices put on the eye where a person had an inflammation of the eye. Remember, they didn't have any antibiotics in those days. But this was a marvelous cure for inflammation of the eye in that period of time. And we're going to point out the significance of some of these historical things as we look at the church at Laodicea. We find that he counseled them to buy a white raiment, not to wear the black raiment that they were famous for. And this was such a wealthy center of commerce and trade that in 62 A.D., that's 62 years approximately after the birth of Christ, they raised 20 pounds of gold for the temple at Jerusalem, but the governor would not let that much money be sent out of the territory. And 60 A.D., this city was destroyed by a great earthquake. And earthquakes were common in that part of the world. And the Roman government raised a vast sum of money to help rebuild the city of Laodicea. But Laodicea was so wealthy that they refused all aid from Rome and said, no, we may be a part of the empire, but we can take care of our own problems. And they rebuilt the city at their own expense. So it was a proud and rich city that existed in that period of human history. So with that background, open your Bibles to Revelation, the third chapter, and we'll begin reading with verse number 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and with he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. It can be said of these seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 that the membership was made up of overcomers and shortcomers. But there were no overcomers in the church at Laodicea, apparently, and it was made up entirely of shortcomers. There is no commendation that is made whatsoever concerning the church at Laodicea. There's not one good thing that God says to them, not one thing that He commends them for or praises them for. And this, of course, is somewhat different than most of the other churches that did receive a commendation. But there are plenty of complaints against the church at Laodicea. And I firmly believe that that of the seven churches of Asia that represent the churches of the church age, that there are probably more Laodicean churches today than any of the other. We promised you last Sunday night that it was our desire and our hope that our church could be a Philadelphian church, a church of brotherly love, and a church with an open door of opportunity and service to the Lord. But God forbid that we should have any of the characteristics of the Laodicean church, but perhaps even those characteristics, some of them, may be found among us. The message is from the Amen. And the word Amen means truth. And He is the truth. He is the Amen. He is the final truth. And He is the faithful and true witness, as we see here in verse number 14, the beginning of the creation of God. That does not mean that Jesus Christ was created, but that He was the one that was active in the creation, as John tells us in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Thank God, He is the beginning of the creation. He is the beginning of the new creation, because without His life and without His salvation, we would all still be lost in our sins tonight. But one of the things that I see about this church was that it was a lukewarm church, that it was neither cold nor hot. Beloved, I believe that this is one characteristic that we ought to avoid at all costs. And the fact that it is neither cold nor hot made God sick of his stomach at this church. And he said that if they didn't get right about this, that he was going to spew them out of his mouth. They were not hot for anything. They were not hot against anything. They were not hot with spirituality, not hot with Christian love. They were not hot for the advancement of the church. They were not hot for the honor of the Lord. They were not hot in earnest endeavor. They were not hot for His Word. They were not hot with Christian zeal. They were not hot with enthusiasm. They were not hot with the spirit of sacrifice. They were not hot with alarm at their condition. They were not hot with surprise at His alarm. They were not hot with eagerness for every service. They were not hot with hunger for spiritual food. They were not hot with longing for souls. They were not hot for spiritual intercession. They were not hot with anticipation of His return. They were not hot with grief at the world's dishonor of Him. They were not hot with sorrow at the world's impenitence. On the other hand, they were not cold with utter indifference. They were not cold with the spirit of repudiation. They were not cold with the grossness of profanity. They were not cold with utter godlessness. They were not cold with pain and discomfort. They were not cold with utter disregard for Him. They were not cold with utter neglect of attendance. They were not cold with complete rejection. They were not cold with utter forgetfulness of His coming. They were not cold with utter lack of spirit and of giving. But they were neither cold nor hot. This was a condition of spiritual weakness, a condition of practical indifference, a condition of morbid listlessness. And we could go on and on. And beloved, this church was a church with great opportunities to serve the Lord. But He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I mentioned the hot springs, the hot mineral baths that came forth. And if you've ever been around any of those places, and I've been to several, to Hot Springs, Arkansas, and to this place down here close to Graham, Texas, and the water that comes out is mingled with strong minerals. And I suppose that if you tried to drink it when it was real hot or real cold, you could stand it. But if you mingled it with cold water, such as the springs, as they would flow out, the water would flow down into a cold water stream, and for a little while, the waters would be warm. I know something of what that was like as I stood yonder in Yellowstone Park a few years ago, and I saw the hot steaming water bubbling up out of the ground, and you could see by the minerals encrusted around there that it was heavy with minerals, and then it flowed into the cold stream, and you could see even in the summertime the warmth of the water as the steam ascended from the water. And over in that part of the world is the only trout that we know of in the world that can dwell in lukewarm water, but it's there in Yellowstone Park. And I tell you tonight, that the church at Laodicea, they were in the midst of the hot springs, and they had the whole cold stream running nearby, but they were neither hot nor cold, but they were as the waters mingled together, bitter and unfit for human consumption, unfit to drink into the body that they had. And God said, I wish that you were either cold or hot. I would that you were cold or hot. That was the condition that God wanted to see them in. And He said, because you're lukewarm, because you're neither cold nor hot, He said, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. God was sick at His stomach of their lukewarm condition. And that's what I, in a sense, preached on this morning. It's time to get off of the fence that God wants us either to be sold out to the Lord or sold out to the devil. There isn't any room in between. God doesn't want us on the fence. God doesn't want us lukewarm. He wants us to be faithful and true unto the Lord. And he said, here, I'm going to spew thee out of my mouth. I wonder how, when God looks out and sees His churches today and sees His believers today, His blood-bought saints today, and He sees them, neither cold nor hot. They do not utterly repudiate the Lord, and they are not sold out to God, but in a lukewarm state of stagnation, a lukewarm state where life does not thrive, a lukewarm state that is not tasty, a lukewarm state that is not glorifying to God, a lukewarm state that doesn't cause anybody to draw nigh unto the Lord. I want to tell you tonight that if I have a choice on drinking three kinds of drink, one of them cold, one of them hot, and another lukewarm, you'll never catch me drinking the lukewarm. I either want it cold or hot, and God wants it that way with His people tonight. He wants us to be sold out and to be separated and to be red hot for the Lord in this hour. And then He says, because thou sayest that I'm rich. Ah, listen, this was a rich church in a rich city. As I've already pointed out, it was a city that could raise 20 pounds of gold to send to the... And this would be only the Jews of that city that could raise 20 pounds of gold. Do you realize how much that would be worth today? You say, well, it wasn't worth that much. Probably it was in comparison with the other merchandise of the day. They were a church that had the wealth. They said that they were rich. Oh, I believe that this is a picture that God sees of many churches today. Many churches today have wealth. They have cathedral-like buildings. They have stained glass windows. They have eloquent preachers. They have paid singers. They have much machinery and organization. There is oftentimes much social activity. There's many committees. There are many societies. There are many clubs. There are many large endowments. There's an exclusive membership. There's an attractive service. There's the full treasury. There's the outstanding achievements. There's the missionaries that they send far and wide. There are hospitals and dispensaries that churches and religious people have built. There are schools and colleges and seminaries, gymnasiums and stadiums, printing and publishing houses, great doctrine, great teachers, competent workers, social uplifting activities, and a dozen and one thing. But listen, beloved, God is not interested in having a people who are rich in wealth and who are able to do great things with their money. God is looking for a surrendered people, a yielded people, a committed people, a people that are ready and willing and able to be warm, not lukewarm, but to be hot for the Lord. Beloved, God is not interested in the energy of the flesh. He's not interested in what man can do and the pride and vainglory of man. But God wants us to have a riches that He alone can give. He says here, because thou sayest I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not. Oh, their estimate of their condition was far different than God's estimate. Do you see here how that they looked upon themselves? They said, we are rich. We are increased with goods. We have need of nothing. But God says you need to take another look. You need to look at yourselves in the mirror of God's Word. You know, oftentimes religious people, churches, Christians, they view themselves entirely different than God views them. And how are we going to see what we're really like? We're not going to see what we're really like by evaluating ourselves in the light of the world, in the light of human wisdom and strength. We'll see what we are in the light of God's book. This book is a mirror, and it's a mirror of God's truth. And if we look into its pages, we can see what we are in the sight of Almighty God, not what we are in our own human wisdom, our own human vision, but we can see ourselves with God's eyes. And if we do, then we will see our true condition. God saw these Laodiceans. He saw them as wretched. He says so in verse number 17. He says, and knowest not that thou art wretched. They really thought that they were top notch. They thought that they were the leaders of the pack. They thought that they stood high with God. They knew they stood high one with another. They knew that they were in good shape according to their own thinking. But God says, in reality, you're wretched. Your heart's not right. Your spiritual temperature is not right. Your riches are not what you think they are. He says that you're not only that, but you're miserable. I'm sure that they could stand and sing about their own goodness, and they could talk about what they had accomplished. But God says, you're really a miserable bunch of people. And He says, on top of that, you're poor. Here are the Christians of the richest, probably of all of the seven churches of Asia that are found in chapters 2 and 3. And yet God says that you are poor. And I want to tell you tonight that the wealth of a church does not depend upon its bank account. It does not depend upon its great and beautiful buildings. And that doesn't mean that we have to meet in a shack with holes in the floor and holes in the roof and all of that. That doesn't mean that at all. But I want to tell you, God doesn't see the beauty of a church by its cathedral-like buildings and its beautiful furnishings. God doesn't judge their wealth according to their material resources, but according to their spiritual resources, according to their spiritual standing before God. That's how that God looks upon them. And He says, and blind. Mind you, here's a city with a medical school that has devised a medicine that kept people from going blind through the inflammation in their eyes. And now God says of them, instead of being able to see like you think you can, you're blind. You're blind to your faults. You're blind to your failures. You're blind to what you ought to be. You're blind to my will. You're blind to my word. You're blind to my righteousness. And He said to these people that prided themselves because of their fine garments which they made and shipped all over the world, He said, you're a bunch of naked people. That doesn't mean that they were nudists, that they went to church with nothing on their backs. I'm sure that they were well dressed. According to the standards of that day, they were more than well dressed. But what were they naked of? They were naked of the blessings of God. They were naked of the righteousness of God. They were naked of the truth of God. Their hearts were not right with the Lord. And so what does God tell them to do? He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. What in the world does that mean? I'll tell you what gold is a picture of in the Bible. It's a picture of the divine righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's a type of that divine righteousness. That doesn't mean that salvation is for sale with silver and gold. The only way that salvation can be bought is described in the 55th chapter of the book of Isaiah and verse number 1, where the Bible says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Listen to me. He says here that you're not to, why do you spend your money for things which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me here, and your soul shall live. Here's salvation. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. This is the covenant of salvation. Hear, believe, live. And how do you get this? Not with money, not with stocks and bonds, not with fine things of this world. How do you do it? You come and you buy without, and you eat. You come and you buy without money and without price. Thank God tonight that salvation, the righteousness of God, is not for sale by the ordinary means of this world, but rather that it is that which God gives. It is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is what many of the Laodiceans needed, was the righteousness of Christ. In the book of Isaiah, the 13th chapter, in verse number 12, I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. the Lord Jesus Christ is that man. And I want to tell you, the Bible says that these Laodiceans were to buy of him gold tried in the fire of God's judgment. The wrath of God fell upon Jesus Christ as he hung upon Calvary's cross, when he bore our sin in his own body on the tree, when he became sin for us. God's fiery wrath fell upon him, and he became our substitute, became our Savior. And then he says, if you'll do this, you're going to be rich. And I tell you tonight that if Jesus Christ is your Savior, you're rich. I don't care what your bank account is. It may be zero. It may be less than zero. You may be overdrawn at the bank. You may not have a house. You may not have a car. You may not have fine clothes. You may not know where tomorrow's meal is going to come from. But if you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, beloved, you're rich tonight. The world looks at it differently. We need to realize and to understand that we need the riches from God, that we need the riches, the spiritual riches. And he advises them that they not only are to do that, but they are to buy white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. Not the old black raiment, which they consider to be beautiful. And I guess in the eyes of the world, it was very beautiful and very precious. But black is a picture of sin. It's a picture of darkness. It's a picture of separation from God. You see, hell's going to be a place of outer darkness. Not only a place of fire, but a place of outer darkness. And these dark garments speak of the evil one. And the Lord Jesus here recommends to them that they buy white raiment. The white raiment is the righteousness of the saints. It's the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not a garment that you can buy at Lena Stevens or at Kmart or Walmart or at Sears or at JCPenney or any of the other commercial places. The only place you can get this white garment is from the Lord. And that's what he advises them. He said, if you have it, you're clothed. They may have been dressed, or they could have been dressed in miserable rags, in the poorest garments of this world. They might have been dressed in sackcloth, but they weren't. But even if they had been, if they'd received this white raiment that God alone gives, what a rich, beautifully dressed group of people. And he said, if you'll do this, the shame of thy nakedness will not appear. And he said, above that, he said, anoint thine eyes with eye salve. They knew all about eye salve. It was produced in Laodicea. It was the center for the production of eye salve. And yet, that was not the kind of eye salve that God wanted them. He wanted the eye salve from above, the eye salve of the Holy Spirit, who is the oil of God, who is the anointed one of the Lord. And they needed their eyes anointed with the Holy Spirit of God, that they might see spiritual truth, that they might understand the things of God, that they might see. There are so many people that are so blind to spiritual truth. They don't see what's going on in the world. They don't see their own condition. They don't see the condition of their children. They don't see the condition of their families. They don't see the condition of their community. They don't see the condition of their nation. They don't see the condition of this world. Why? That they look at things from the standpoint of temporal things rather than seeing them from the standpoint that God sees them. And you'll never be able to see truth. You'll never be able to see the world. You'll never be able to see the glory of God. You'll never be able to have the spiritual veil lifted so that you might see the truth of God until your eyes are anointed with God's heavenly eye salve. And God says, I'm telling you this. I'm rebuking you because I love you. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. God loves His people. The people in the church at Laodicea that were saved. And I suppose that a considerable number, maybe even the majority of its membership, were saved. But they were not the salt of the earth. They were not reflecting the glory of Jesus Christ. And as He said, you're neither cold nor hot. And because of that, God said, because I love you, I'm going to rebuke you. Oh, listen, don't get mad when the rebuke of God's Word pierces your heart. Don't get mad and angry when the preacher preaches the truth that cuts into your very mind and cuts into the very heart and divides asunder soul and spirit with the Word of God. Don't get angry. Don't get grumpy. Don't run out of the church and say, I'll never come back again, beloved, because if God didn't love you, He wouldn't rebuke you. He rebukes you for your own good. And He says, I chasten you. And listen, the Bible says, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Hebrews chapter 12. And He chasteneth every son He receiveth. And if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. I tell you tonight, if you're a child of God, you can't get away with sin. You can't get away with unbelief. You can't get away with crossing God's deadlines. You can't get away with an unseparated walk. You can't get away with being lukewarm. You can't get away with living sinful. Because if God is your Father, He's going to chasten you. Chasten simply means to correct. It means, in some instances, a whipping. It means some kind of discipline in order to get you to look to the Lord, in order to get you to turn to God, in order for the blessings of God to flow down upon your life. And I look here at this church at Laodicea, and God pleads with them. He tells them the remedy for their wrong. He tells them the cure for their spiritual cancer. He tells them the way that they can be a spiritual people. And what does He advise them to do? What does He plead with them to do? He says, be zealous, therefore. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Repent means a change of mind. It means an about face. It means taking another direction. Repent means turning from the world and its sin and turning to God. Turning from sin to righteousness. Turning from corruption to purity. Turning from blackness to light. Turning from unbelief to faith. And oh, what a need there is for repentance. A repentance on the part of God's people that will cause them to fall upon their faces before God and to weep out their hearts in repentance and turn to the Lord and begin to walk with God. Oh, how we need that in our churches today. How we need it in Tabernacle Baptist Church. How Christians need to repent of their sin and of their unbelief and of their failure and of their shortcomings, of their sins, and turn back to the Lord that He might forgive them. How wonderful the promise that's found in the book of 1 John. I don't know how many times I've quoted this in my sermons, in my teaching. What a wonderful promise it is to me and to you who are children of God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then the Lord leaves this church with the knowledge that they have shut Him outside the door. Verse number 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. This is not Jesus at the heart's door. I know that makes a beautiful picture, and multitudes of people have bought it. And it says something to them. But really and truly, what this is the Lord at the church door. I see the church at Laodicea with this building packed with people. I see them finely dressed. I see them singing their anthems and their songs of praise. I see them going through their liturgy and their worship. I see them taking up their offerings. I see them carrying on in a very confident manner, believing that this church is everything that it ought to be. But there's one thing missing in the church, and that's the Lord. And where's the Lord? He's on the outside of the door, and He's standing there knocking at the door to be let in to His own church. I wonder how good a picture that is of many churches today. that carrying on their programs with great vigor and vitality. And all the time, the Lord is shut out. The programs are functioning. The message is going forth. But the Lord God, the lover of the church, the one who purchased the church with His own blood, is standing outside the door wanting to come in. And He says, I stand at the door and knock. And what is it necessary to get the Lord in? What will it take? The majority of the church to go to the door and invite Him in? No. The Scripture says, if any man hear My voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with Me. How wonderful that the Lord is ready and willing and able to come in if any man will open the door. He didn't say if everybody opens the door, but if any man. I ask you tonight, have you asked the Lord to come in to your life? Have you asked the Lord to be the master of your life? Have you asked the Lord into the church that He might be the Lord of the church, that He might be the Savior of the church, that He might be the guide of the church, that He might be the power of the church, that He might be the message of the church? Oh, my friend, today, let's not shut the Lord out, but let's invite Him in. And He closes by saying, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with Me in My throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with My Father in the throne. You notice this promise. He doesn't say that everybody in the church at Laodicea is going to be able to sit with Him on His Father's throne. We'd like to think that, you know. Well, if I'm a member of Tabernacle Baptist Church, I'm going to sit with Jesus on the Father's throne. I'm going to be right up there in the front row. I'm going to be top notch. Not so. He says, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with Me in My throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with My Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, hath an ear. Do you have an ear to hear the truth of God? Do you have an ear to hear the voice of the Spirit of God? Do you have an ear to hear the truth of God? He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's to you and me tonight. God's speaking to you and me, members of Tabernacle Baptist Church. If you have an ear, if you're saved, if you've been regenerated by the Spirit of God, you have an ear that could hear, that should hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. But if our ears are clogged up with the clamor of the world, never will forget. An elderly man, his wife was a member of this church for many years, till she went on to be with the Lord. And he was a very kindly gentleman. And I remember talking to him one time, and he had been to the doctor. And before, when I'd go and in the home and visit, I'd almost have to shout to get him to hear. But when I got there, he said to me, he said, you don't have to talk loud anymore. And I said, why is that? He said, I went to the doctor, and he cleaned out my ears, and I can hear. Now, he lived out in the country, and he had wax and dust and dirt clogged up in his ears till he couldn't hear. He was almost deaf. And I'm just simply saying, if we've let the things of the world clog up our spiritual ears, we're not going to hear. So let's clean out our ears by confession of sin and forsaking the things of the world and be an overcomer and hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Shall we stand with heads bowed and with eyes closed? Heavenly Father, we pray that Thy Spirit